Ezra chapter number 8. Ezra chapter number 8 this evening. You say, I thought we were studying the life of Elisha. We were, but we're not tonight. And on May 17th, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we had the opportunity to consider the testimony of Ezra. And I preached on that Sunday evening about Ezra, and really from the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. And we talked about the fact that Ezra, he was a ready scribe. And as we looked at the truth and the about his life, and we understand the things that he did, we mentioned from Ezra 7 in verse number 10 that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We understand that he purposed to obey it, it says there, and to do it. And then he planned to influence others, he said, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And what a great testimony Ezra has and had, of course. And we had the opportunity, as we studied a couple of Sunday nights ago, the life of Ezra, to look at his testimony. And then we went over to the book of Nehemiah and had the opportunity to see the ministry of Ezra and how he was preaching the Word of God, and he was declaring the truths of the Word of God and helping the people to understand that which was written and contained therein. And what a blessing to see the life of Ezra and his testimony. This evening, we're going to take a few moments to study this portion in Ezra chapter number 8 that really is going to provide us with an account of their journey to Jerusalem. The first 20 verses of Ezra chapter number 8, we're not going to even read them. Those first 20 verses really provide us with a record of the families who would accompany Ezra to Jerusalem. And we'll look at a few verses of Scripture here in Ezra chapter number 8, but I want you to look at verse number 31. I'll give you the title and we'll get into the message this evening. In Ezra 8, in verse 31, the Bible says this, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." I want to preach a message this evening that I've simply entitled, I've adopted the title here from verse number 31, "The hand of our God was upon us." The hand of our God was upon us. It's interesting that verse number 31 begins with that word, "then." There were some things that took place before you get to the departure that is recorded in verse number 31. Because really, in verse 31, we read of the departure from the river Ahava. We read in verse number 32 of their arrival to the city of Jerusalem. But we begin in verse number 31 by noticing that word "then." And if we go back into the passage of Scripture, we begin to find some things that Ezra and the children of Israel did before they left and traveled to Jerusalem. If you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice, first of all, the danger they faced. We understand, as we read the Old Testament, or we read portions of Scripture with regard to the times in which Ezra is being written, of course, the captivity, the remnant that would return to the city of Jerusalem, and God had prophesied that through his prophets, and of course, many had been faithful. And the Bible gives us the record here in the book of Ezra. We read again in Nehemiah as well of the return of that remnant. What a blessing to see the fulfillment of God's prophecies and to understand, however, that there was opposition. There was danger that they would certainly face. In fact, as we read the passages of Scripture, both in Ezra and in Nehemiah, we understand that the Lord gives us names specifically of those that were the adversaries of the work of God and those that were opposing the work of God. Throughout the history of the world, we find that God's work has always been opposed. There's always a certain amount of danger that someone would face in serving God. We find that as you look at the New Testament, you read the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we reference some things about his life on Sunday evening in our message. And as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, he was aware of the danger that he faced, and he was aware of those things that he would encounter along the way. In fact, he gave truth to his followers, and specifically to Timothy. He said, "Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," and he tells them that, and we find here in the passage of Scripture that there was some danger that they faced. Notice, if you will, back up into the text of Scripture and look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help." Notice what he says, "us against the enemy in the way. So there was a certain knowledge that Ezra had with regard to the danger that they would encounter as they would make their journey to Jerusalem. He understood the danger that was there. He mentions about the enemy that was in the way. If you read in verse number 31, as he's giving and rejoicing as to the protection of God, that he says there, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem." Notice what it says, "And the hand of our God was upon us," notice, "and he," God, "delivered us from the hand of the enemy." So again, we see that the enemy is mentioned in verse 22, again in verse number 31. Then notice how he ends the verse, "and of such as lay in wait by the way." Now, if you're like me, you read a verse of Scripture like this, and you, in your sanctified imagination, you can kind of perceive what it was that they would encounter as they would take this journey. Traveling in these days was quite different than it is to travel here in the United States of America. We have the privilege to be able to travel, and we travel freely often throughout the state and throughout the states. Of course, during this pandemic, there have been some limitations to travel and what have you, but we many times do not fully understand some of the dangers that were common to those that would travel in these particular days. There would be some considerable danger that they would face. And so as we look at the text of Scripture, we notice, we understand that Ezra was aware of the danger that they would face. But as we look at the passage of Scripture, we don't only notice the danger that they would face, but we notice their dependence is declared. Notice what Ezra says in verse number 22. It's interesting to me. The Bible tells us that he was ashamed to make the request for a military escort. Notice what he says in verse 22. "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." I almost, in my mind's eye, begin to think about this dilemma, if you will, that Ezra is facing. He's understanding the journey that's going to take place. He understands there's a band of families that are going to travel with him. He knows there's a danger, and there is the possibility of speaking to the king and requesting a military escort. And yet the Bible tells us that Ezra says of himself that he was ashamed to make this request. Now it's interesting that he acknowledges the fact that he could have made the request, but he says that he was ashamed to make the request. The question that we ask ourselves, and thankfully it's answered for us in the text of Scripture, we would say, why is it that Ezra was ashamed to request this military escort? Why was it, Ezra, that you were not willing, when you see all that took place, and you see in the beginning of chapter number 8, it says, "These are now the chief of their fathers. This is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king." But you find that if you were to read in chapter number 7, in verse number 27, the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Well, guess what the king Artaxerxes had told Ezra? He told him in verse number 20, "And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house." In verse number 26, the Bible says, "And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, if judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment." And that's where Ezra then declares the blessing and seeing how God was working through the heart of the king. But Ezra says, "I'm ashamed to ask for a military escort. I'm ashamed." Why, Ezra? Well, notice what it says in verse number 22. He was ashamed because of what he had previously declared to the king regarding his God. See, the Bible tells us in verse number 22, notice, "For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because," here's the reason, "we had spoken unto the king," and here's what we said to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So Ezra and those, he says he uses the plural, we had spoken to the king, but we know that Ezra is part of that, and what he had previously proclaimed to the king was that our God is able. He had previously declared to the king that we believe that our God, that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. So Ezra was mindful of what he had previously proclaimed to the king about his God. And then he says, therefore, I'm ashamed to go ask him for a military escort, because I've already told him that my God is able. I've already told him that my God's hand is upon them that are for good that seek him, and that his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So Ezra's in this dilemma, if you will, of I'm not going to ask for an escort from the king. We could say it this way today, we know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is the Lord God Omnipotent, that safety is of the Lord. We understand many biblical truths with regard to the ability and work of our God, and we'd say, I'm not looking for what some human can provide for me, because I know what God can provide for me. And here's the thought. It was time for Ezra and the children of Israel to live what they had proclaimed. To live what they had proclaimed. See, sometimes it's easy for us to make some proclamations. There's another thing to live it. Amen? It's easy for us to say, but God said he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and he's this, and he's that. He is. This book is not just a book of theory. This book is a book of practice. And we find that everything that God has revealed to us in this book about himself is true. And he's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. In Ezra, we find that his dependence is declared. We find that he has this moment of revealing to us the dilemma, if you will. But notice in verse number 21 and also in verse number 23, notice what they were depending upon. They weren't depending upon the king's escort. They weren't depending upon the military escort, the band of soldiers and the horsemen that could be provided from the king. No, the Bible tells us in verse number 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Isn't that good? Perhaps there were some within the group that said, hey, Ezra, why don't we just ask the king for an escort? I understand the Bible doesn't say that. That's why I said it could be. I'm not saying dogmatically that they did, but I'm saying today that when a leader makes a decision, when somebody is going to trust the Lord and take that step of faith, there are times in which somebody says, well, we could do this, or what about relying on this? But the reality is that Ezra says, no, I was ashamed to do that. Why? Because I know what my God is able to do, and I've declared it to the king. I've told Artaxerxes what God is able to do. We look here. We find that the Bible says that after, if you read the first 20 verses and you see all of the names of those that are mentioned that are going to accompany Ezra on his journey to Jerusalem, we find that when they got there to the river of Ahava, he proclaimed a fast. What did he do? Specifically, they were seeking direction from the Lord. Notice, to seek of him a right way for us. And for our little ones and for all our substance. We find that not only were they seeking direction from the Lord, but they were seeking protection from the Lord. Notice, to help us against the enemy in the way. He said, I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. So what do? They seek the Lord. It says in verse number 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this. And I love the last words of verse 23, and he was entreated for of us. This evening, we believe that God hears and answers prayer. I quoted the verse to someone earlier today on the phone. I've quoted it many times from this pulpit. Many of you could quote it as well, the truth of Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's not just a cute cliche that Christians run around and say. It's Bible truth. We serve the Lord God omnipotent. He is able. We sing the song. I preached a message many weeks ago now from the life of Daniel, and you read in Daniel chapter number 6, and you read all that's taking place with the writing and the fact that they could not make any petitions of any kings or gods and so on and so forth, and you find that Daniel's going and he's praying and he's seeking the Lord, and of course they come and they accuse him, and he's going to go into the den of lions, and the Bible tells us that the king, Darius, he says, I know that your God is able. We sing the song, He is able to deliver thee. See, what had to happen for Ezra and the children of Israel is it was time for them to live what they had proclaimed. To be doers of the word. To live by faith. To believe that God was able. Would it have been easy and maybe comfortable to make the request of the king for a band of soldiers? I can't even say to you that it would have been wrong for him to ask of that. I believe that he felt that way. But if you look in the book of Nehemiah, the Bible tells us that they sent horsemen with them. If you look in Nehemiah chapter number 2 and you think about Nehemiah and his journey, the Bible says that when they came to the, look in chapter 2 and verse number 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So I'm not telling you that it would have been wrong for Ezra, as we see that Nehemiah did have an escort. But Ezra says for himself and for those that were with him, I was ashamed to ask this thing. I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to trust that He is able, that He will safely bring us to the place of where we're planning to go, to Jerusalem. We read of the danger that they face. We read of their dependence that is declared. We read, number 3, of their departure from the river Ahava. We mentioned, as we read for our text to open the message this evening, verse 31, after the fast was proclaimed, after they sought the face of God, after they spent time there seeking the face of God and pleading with God for direction and for protection, the Bible says, then we departed. There was a time that they moved on by faith, their departure. See, it was an act of faith. They trusted the Lord to give them the direction and the protection that they sought. They believed that He was able, and they then stepped out by faith and trusted that God would deliver them. God did not miraculously put them in some kind of a vacuum and just transport them from the river Ahava and put them in Jerusalem. No, they had to take the journey. The enemy was in the way. There were some that were laying in wait by the way. There was an enemy. The danger was there. But God was working, and God is to be glorified as we notice that after they prayed, after they sought the face of God, after they fasted, then we departed. It says, they departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month. To go into Jerusalem. Notice, we use this as our title this evening, and the hand of our God was upon us. Notice, and He, the Lord God Almighty, by the way, He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Right? The God that Ezra served, same God I serve. Amen? He's as able today as He was then. Amen? Notice, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. They got to Jerusalem because they left the river Ahava. You're never getting to Jerusalem if you don't leave the river. They didn't leave the river until they fasted and prayed and sought direction and protection from God. But at some point after they had fasted and prayed, it was time to go. Faith, believing God. We see that God did. He's able. Our God is able. Listen, I love the Bible. I really do. I read it every day. I love it. I preach it with passion. Why? Because I believe it. I want to live it. I love reading the accounts in God's Word of these great heroes of the faith, as we refer to them as. Reading through Hebrews 11 and other portions of Scripture and reading about the great things that God accomplished through His people. But one thing that we notice in every one of those accounts is that there was some point that it was that those Bible characters stepped out and lived what they had proclaimed. Otherwise, there's no Bible account. There's no David and Goliath if David's hiding with all the other people behind the rocks every time Goliath comes out. You're not going to read of it. 1 Samuel 17 is not going to be there in the manner in which it is. There's not going to be a 1 Kings 17 and 18 where Elijah, you see the miracles, and then you see the situation in 1 Kings 18 with the showdown at Carmel with all of the worshipers of Baal. You don't see Elijah doing that if he did not practice what he proclaimed. And at some point in our lives, we got to practice what we proclaim. We got to do what we believe. We got to say this book is not theory. It's practiced. This is a book that's to be lived. And we show that our God is real and that our God is able. And He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe it. Does it mean that nothing bad's ever going to happen? No. Absolutely not. We'd never preach that because it's not true. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I told you about a story about a conversation that I had with someone that called to do a survey many years ago. It was probably 4 or 5 years ago. I was in the office and someone called and they wanted to conduct a survey. And quite honestly, typically 99.9% of the time when that happens, I just say, I'm busy, I don't have time, I'm just not interested in surveys. And on this particular day, I don't know, something must have happened, and I was just in one of those kind of rare moods that you're just like, you know what? You want to ask some questions? Bring it on. And they started to ask some questions, and I began to give some Bible answers, and they were asking me all kinds of things about the progressive movement in our churches today and the prosperity gospel and so on and so forth. And they were a student down, I think, at UVA, and they were doing this survey. And I gave them straight answers. I said, the Bible says, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can't pretend that that's not in the book. It is in the book. The Bible also says, for we know that all things work together for good. Did Joseph encounter some problems? Yeah. Did he spend time in prison? Yeah. Was he forgotten in prison for 2 years? But guess what? Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt. He didn't go to the palace without first ending up in the pit and in the prison. Then he goes to the palace. See, we serve a God that is awesome. And at some point in our lives, we have to put in practice what we proclaim. We have to live it. The Christians, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because the behavior of those people was observed. They said, man, these people, they live like Christ. We believe a lot of things about this book, and we should. But I've often said, belief impacts behavior. It has to. And the other side of that coin, and it's the same coin, is that behavior reveals belief. It's a two-sided coin. Belief impacts behavior. Behavior reveals belief. In this evening, if we look at Ezra in Ezra chapter number 8, we would have to conclude from his behavior that he believed God. He believed what he had proclaimed to the king. He believed that the good hand of God would be upon him and them as they sought the Lord. And guess what? God protected. We see in this passage of Scripture, as we kind of bounce back and forth between these verses of Scripture, there was a danger that they faced. It was real. there was a dependence that they declared. And it was this: we're not going to trust the king to send some military escort to protect us. We're going to trust our God. We're going to fast and pray. Seek the face of God. And then they departed from the river Ahava. They got done praying, fasting. It was time to go. It was time to live by faith and to believe God. The Bible tells us then they departed, and then it tells us in verse 32, they arrived in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord for someone that would live by faith and believe God. This evening, I don't know what it is in your life. I know that there are several things in my life and several things that we deal with. You can make the application. I could make applications in so many different ways this evening. But for us tonight, we got to live what we believe. If it's in this book, it's true, dependable, trustworthy. Oh, that we'd live it. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the many accounts that we get to read and study through thy word, to be encouraged, strengthened, and challenged through the accounts of your hand at work. Many of these accounts that we would say are maybe our favorite Bible account, or however we would use the terminology, they never would have happened if someone didn't live what they had proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today in 2020. It's our hour. It's our turn. I wonder what the book would say of our lives. If someone were to look at us and to chronicle our behavior in our lives, would someone walk away after reading that by saying, man, they believed God. They lived what they proclaimed. Often as Christians, we're criticized for being hypocritical. It's a criticism that comes far too often. And we are to be doers of the word. We're to practice what we preach, practice what we believe. Paul said, the things that you've heard of me and seen in me, do, in Philippians chapter number 4. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to have the faith of Ezra, to declare our dependence upon thee, knowing there are dangers that we face. God, I pray that you'd help us to live by faith, to use the terminology of our study this evening from the life of Ezra, that you'd help us to leave the river. God, that we'd take that step of obedience and step of faith, believing. And then, God, we can see you do what only you can do. Just send revival. We need revival in our nation. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be faithful. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you to pray with me.